Nelson. Excuse me. Try not to cough into a microphone. Today, I am excited to bring this message on Christian decision making. This is part four of building a life with Christian ethics. Christian decision making. How do we make decisions? In our life, we're going to be faced with two kinds of decisions regularly. The first is simply the should I or should I not kind of decisions. These are the ones that come up all the time, and you're not sure, you know, if something would be pleasing and okay with God in your life or not. So should I be doing this or should I not? The other is a direction kind of decision that has to come in, that you have to make in your life. It's not necessarily a right or wrong. It's a, should I go this direction or this direction? Should I go here or go there? And in both of these scenarios, we obviously, as followers of Christ, are wanting God's best in our life. We're wanting to do what He would have us to do. And that's our internal desire. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. We want to live for Him. That's the way it should be. And so today we're looking at how we make decisions, Christian decision making. There's a lot of social, cultural issues around us that have an impact on our behavior. And so, yes, as Christians, we ask, should we do this? What clothes should I wear? This is a new thing, this is a style. But is this okay for me as a follower of Christ? What movies should I watch? Everyone's talking about this. Not sure if it's good for me as a child of God to see or not. How do I behave with my boyfriend, my girlfriend, or in a dating scenario, courting scenario? Should a Christian or can a Christian do things like get tattoos? We don't talk about this a lot, but it's a cultural thing. It's a big phenomenon. More so than when I was a young person myself. What about alcohol? Can Christians drink alcohol? Or should Christians drink alcohol, I guess is a better question, isn't it? This is a big one in churches. How about smoking? Can Christians smoke? My dad always used to say, of course Christians can smoke. Cigarettes won't send you to hell, just make you smell like you've been there. You know? Have you heard that one before? I didn't make it up. Or what if marijuana? Should that become legal? Then is that okay for Christians? So do you see how it's a never-ending cycle? And I still don't think it's good enough just for us to issue out IBC orders to you guys that this is how you're expected to live as a follower of Christ. And that borders into legalism, and we must be careful of this. I'll explain more about that in a little bit. But there's all these issues that come up in our lives, and we need, it's our responsibility to be equipped and have a foundation and a worldview that's based on the Bible, to be able to answer these in our lives as they come up, to be able to give an answer to them, and to stand before God and say, Lord, I my desire was to live a life pleasing to You. All of these things must be filtered through the Word of God. That is our standard for living, standard for our faith, and standard for practice. And so that's why the Word of God is so important. When we come to church, we must have the Word of God, not just a lot of nice things and ways to live and good ideas, but we need to be Word-focused. We go to groups and we have Bible studies, and it's centered around God's Word because that's our foundation for life. And everything we do must be founded and based on the Word of God. Our first point this morning, though, we're three simple points. The first is our primary goal. The second is our primary tool. And then our primary motive. But let's look at our primary goal. As we're talking about making these decisions in our lives, all these many different things that come up, whether it be one of the to-do or not-to-do decisions, or whether it be a direction decision, let's refocus ourselves on our primary goal. In dealing with many people in the past, I've learned that often people who are asking if something in particular is okay for a Christian to do or not okay in the Christian life, often, not always, but often it's merely actually to see how close they can get to something that they possibly know in their heart is just not right anyway. That's often the case. How close they can get to something that they know in their heart is probably not the best for them. Do we have a picture or not? Okay, you know what this picture is? It's a line, okay? It's a line. Remember in times past when our kids were little, we may tell them to not cross a certain line. Don't go beyond this. And it might have been just an imaginary boundary, or don't go beyond the mailbox or whatever. Or don't go beyond the sofa, anything. What is the normal, natural reaction to such a command? Well, maybe for you, Ann, but for many people, it's to see how close you can actually get to that line without actually getting into big trouble with mom. And so they kind of go up and they get close, and a foot is okay to touch the line. How about just a toe hanging over the line? You know, how far is far enough before mom says, I told you not to go over the line. And you know what I'm talking about. But that's kind of nature. And I think that possibly human nature in our hearts too. We are a lot the same. But instead of our primary goal being to see necessarily how close we can get to a line, I want to suggest let's change our primary goal. And let's think about this differently. I want to suggest another. And this other goal besides what we see here is found in Colossians 1. Take a look with me. Colossians 1 and verse 9. Paul writes to the Colossian Christians, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This is good. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, Paul says first here that he continued to pray for them since the day that they heard it. Now, heard what? The answer was found back in verse 4, when they heard of their faith in Christ Jesus and their love for the saints. They heard of their faith and how it's affecting their lives, and they were so grateful that these were showing evidence of being genuinely born again. And Paul said this was wonderful to hear. And so he's encouraging them in their faith that he's heard of. He prays that these believers would have the knowledge of God's will with wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's what we're talking about, isn't it? That's what we're talking about when we talk about Christian decision making. Should I do this? Should I do that? Should I not do this? Should I not do that? Well, this is what Paul is talking about. That they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, what God wants in their life, with all wisdom, His wisdom, with spiritual understanding, understanding the truths about God. And the result of such a life involves these four things that he lists next. We see first to walk worthy. Walk worthy. What does that mean? What does that mean? It's about how you behave. It does not mean, let's see how you behave and then determine if you're worthy of God or worthy of heaven or not. It doesn't mean that. It means that as one who belongs to God, as one who belongs to the King of Kings, we are to walk worthy as such. You have an identity in Christ. Walk worthy of that. It is who you are. It is not worthy of you to walk as one who doesn't know God. And so as a believer in Christ, as one who's been born again, walk like it. You belong to the King. You're a King's kid. Act like a King's kid. Walk worthy of it. He states the same thing in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. That calling to salvation, the calling to be a child of God. Walk worthy of it. Live worthy. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conduct, your life, your lifestyle, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. It is not about worthiness as in proving yourself to gain salvation or to gain God's favor, but flip it around. You have gotten God's salvation. You have found His favor through Jesus Christ. It is who you are. Now live a life and conduct yourself worthy of that. So that's the first thing in a life that is in the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Walk worthy. That's our goal. That's our desire. Be fully pleasing, he says next. Fully pleasing Him. My goal as one who loves his Lord and Savior is to please Him. My number one goal should not be just to please myself, but to please Him who loved me, gave Himself for me, who died for me to give me life. I want to please Him. I want to bring a smile to my Savior's face, as it were, to give Him joy because of my life. And then the next thing he says, being fruitful in every good work. So this decision that's come across my life, is the decision I make going to help me to be fruitful in my work? Is it helping me in my service to the Lord? Or is it causing a hindrance in some way? Is it causing a problem? Or is it helping my service to Him? My testimony to Him? My being able to share Christ with others? Being fruitful in every good work. And then finally, in Colossians 1:10, he says, increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. I want to grow closer to Him. I want to know Him more. In short, my primary goal is to be closer to God. That's my primary goal. Make your primary goal to draw closer to Him. Not just focus on the line that you're looking at. Instead of keeping my eyes on the lines I want drawn in my life, I must keep my eyes on my Lord. Keep your eyes on Him. Not on the things of the world, but on Him. Make these things your primary goal in life. I want to know Him better. I want to serve Him. I want to be drawn closer to Him. If I said to everybody, that back door over there, I don't want you guys looking at that door. Okay, now what's your first response? What is over there at that door that He doesn't want me to look at? Okay, so if that's in your head, then you're constantly going to be thinking of the door. Maybe you're good, self-willed. I'm not going to look at the door then. I shouldn't. Pastor Ken said, don't look at it. But it's going to be going through your head and over again. And eventually, in a weak moment, you're going to say, I got to see what's at that door. And there's nothing, okay? Nothing there. But if instead I drew your attention to something else and said, I want you to look at the beautiful picture over there on that wall. Now, again, it's hypothetical. There's no picture. But look at the beautiful picture on the wall. And it drew your attention away from what I didn't want you to be focused on and focused on something even better and more pleasing and something more beautiful. Then that is far more desirable than just trying to keep your focus away. And that's what I'm saying, is the focus isn't just about the lines in life. Should a Christian be able to do this? Well, there are some things, yes, we have to make decisions on. What I am suggesting is keep your goal correct. Keep your primary focus right. And that is, I want to serve my Lord better. I want to live a life pleasing to Him. I want to be fruitful in my service. And if these things are not contributing to this, my primary goal in life, then that affects my decisions. Okay, Christians? This is the first thing. Make your primary goal the right goal. And then secondly, we have a primary tool. Hebrews 5:14. What is our tool? But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, this is the life of a believer. So our desire here is to have our senses exercised to know good and evil, to make those decisions. And we have exercised those senses correctly and well. And when the event comes up, we're ready for it. On the way over here, over by our neighborhood, there was some cones set up everywhere and people were running. It was some kind of a fun run or something. I don't know much about it. But it's probably a 10K fun run. Now, it's not advisable if you haven't had any exercise just to go and try to do your 10K fun run. Okay, you'll die. It'll be most difficult. You might start off with good intentions, and a kilometer later, what am I doing? This is insane. What? You need to exercise and prepare for it. And that involves getting out a little bit regularly, each week, several times a week, pushing yourself a little farther and exercising the muscles, the legs, and the cardiovascular, and preparing for it. So when the event does come up, you're ready, you're prepared. Same with our decisions. Don't wait until important decisions come and, oh man, what would the Lord have me to do? Well, you ought to be preparing and regularly exercising those senses. But how? Based on what? He talks about this solid food belongs to those of full age. And by the way, the solid food is the truths and the deeper things of the Word of God. Those of fuller age, it makes it sound like it's those who are really the mature believers, and that's who the solid food belongs to. Okay, so if you're not a mature believer, you know, you don't have a hope. That's not what he's talking about. The full age here is also translated, the same words in other passages, translated as perfect. Perfect, or whole, complete, mature. And here's translated as mature. Those that are of full age. What it is talking about is those who have been perfected, or those whose faith is completed in Jesus Christ. Who is that? That is those who have trusted Jesus Christ. And your faith is complete and perfect in Him. He has perfected it. And so you are the ones that are of full age. And solid food belongs to you who are in Jesus Christ. It belongs to you. That is the truth of the Word of God. If you are a Christian, you are of full age. You are perfect in Him. That is, your faith is complete and lacking nothing. He is the author and finisher of our faith. And you lack nothing. You have been born again. And so your primary tool is that Word of God. Now look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. This is important because you must be born again to understand this and to gain the benefit from God's Word. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. To the natural man, the things of God are just foolishness. But to those who are born again, it is not just the truth, but it is a precious jewel to him. And it is something of a treasure. We have the Word of God. God has given us a letter. God has spoken to us and given us all that we need for this life. But we must be born again. We can't just go through the motions. I have another picture. Oh, I thought I'd tell you a sad dog story, and always works good for a sermon. Actually, this dog is our dog, Fuego. This was at a photo shoot that my son Harry did, and so it's a gorgeous photo. But we've taught our dog a lot of tricks, and one of our tricks that we taught him is to pray. It's true. We can tell him to pray, and so he needs a little help sometimes, but he puts his paws up on your leg or on the wall and puts his head down like this. His prayers last for 2 or 3 seconds, and that's about it. As soon as we say amen, he's done. So question, is he really praying? He's as much a sinner and heathen as he ever was. He goes through the motions only because he's a dog, and he's not made in God's image. He doesn't have a relationship with God. He is not capable of knowing the things of God. He lives and does as God made him, but he's not able to know the things of God. And this is what Paul is saying here. Is, you know, someone can just go through some motions, but they need to know God in order to understand the things of God. Our primary tool is the Word of God. But you must be born again to gain the benefit of understanding the Word of God. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit that indwells believers, and he brings to mind the things of God, the Word of God. That's why we emphasize over and over, you must be born again. So this solid food, back to Hebrews 5, Hebrews 5, we read verse 14, but back in verse 12, it talks about the solid food that he's talking about. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, he says, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. So this solid food, I don't want to get into all the passage here about how they should be teachers by now, but they're not growing as they ought to be. But I want to focus on what the solid food here is. It's the principles of the oracles of God. He says to them, you ought to be teachers, but you still need someone to teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. And the oracles are the sayings or the words of God. The word for oracles is logion, and it comes from the word logos, which just means word. And God has given us the food of the completed Word of God in the Bible. This is our primary tool we use in daily life for making decisions as believers. And again, it needs to be exercised so that when the time of decisions come up, the Holy Spirit has tools already in our heads that he's able to use to point us in the right directions to be able to make these decisions as Christians. So we need to exercise and begin right away so that when the time comes, the need comes, we're prepared. And we've been exercising our senses in the Word of God to be able to discern what is good and what is not good. Issues in our society that come up, our first go-to is the Word of God. What does God have to say about it? So when we're confronted with things like same-sex marriage, our first response isn't, what does the government say about it? But our first response is, what does God have to say about this kind of stuff? What does God's word say? Euthanasia is a big topic. What does God have to say about life and who the giver of life is and the sanctity of life? What does God have to say about marriage, about home, about children, raising children? And so these issues that are constantly out there, and the world is trying to lead us in the directions that it wants to go, our first response is our primary tool. And have we been exercising it and using it and preparing our minds in it so that we can understand and know good from evil, right from wrong, when these decisions come up in our life? There are times that you don't have to think or pray too hard about some things. And there are other times when it's different. What I mean is, God's word, when it comes to issues, there's three areas that we see. The first is when God's word is clear. There's many things God's word is very clear on when it speaks of some issues. God's view of sex, what it's for. God designed it. But how did he design it? What did he design it for? God's view of marriage and God's view of divorce. God's view, yes, of homosexuality. These are issues that the Bible has much to say on, and he's quite clear on his view on these matters. He's our designer and maker, and he's given us his word on these things. There are other issues that we see in God's word where not necessarily clear on just a specific topic, but there's many principles that he's given to us that we apply. And so as we know God's word, there are many principles that we can see that fit into different scenarios. Like when it comes to euthanasia, for example, you're not going to find that word in the Bible. But you may find many principles in regards to life and the giver of life and the sanctity of life that we apply. Principles from God's word as we come up with a new modern issue that the word itself may not be found, but many principles are there. And there are other times where we just feel God's word is silent on a particular issue or topic or decision that we have to make. And it's not necessarily, it doesn't seem that it's about this is good, this is bad, this is right, this is evil. I don't know what God has to say on a particular topic. And this morning, luckily at the 10 o'clock hour, Pastor Mike is taking us through more of this particular issue and topic of the nitty-gritty of handling issues that fall into the third category. This is the hard one. And so this is why I'm leaving it to him to take care of. No, but it's good. There are some real good, helpful things and questions that we need to ask when it comes to issues that maybe the Bible doesn't say this is right, this is wrong. And so what are some other things that we need to consider? And so that's what we're going to take a closer look at 10. But we don't want to live by the mantra that if God's word doesn't say not to do something, then I'm doing it. I mean, that's just foolish living. That could lead to trouble. And this is where Christian maturity is important. Those who are full age, rightly dividing the word of truth and discovering their personal convictions on matters, on things. So why don't we just give you as our church a list of things, a list of what we say are right and wrong. And you're welcome to IBC, sign on the paper, and here's the list of what we say is right and wrong in your life. Now, we do have a list of doctrinal beliefs and a statement that we say, this is what we as a church adhere to and believe. But when it comes to Christian living, no, we've never just wanted to be that kind of church that would issue you your marching orders in all matters and all convictions. There are a couple of things that I want to mention that we need to avoid when formulating our convictions. The first is this called legalism. Now, maybe you've heard the term. In a strict sense, legalism is adding the adding of any works to our salvation. The Pharisees, you know, they wanted to add the law as part of the requirements of salvation. And that's a big no-no. The Bible has a lot to say on this. We are saved by grace through faith, not of any works, so that no one can boast. We know salvation is an act of God on our behalf, and it's quite apart from our action to achieve it, to obtain it. However, I think there's more to legalism than just this, than just saying I'm doing some works to gain my salvation. Galatians 3:3, Paul says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" And so this passage, he's talking about this idea of reverting back to law. But he says, you began in the Spirit. He's talking to the Galatians. He says, you are believers. You trusted in Jesus Christ. And now are you going to go back to the flesh and the works of the law in order to become perfect or mature or complete? You began with grace, and now you're reverting back to the law, to legalism. And so he's urging the Galatian brothers to not return to the law. He wasn't talking about salvation. They already begun in the Spirit. He was talking about being made more complete, more mature, growing, but through the flesh or through the law. Now, I got another picture for you. You know who that couple is? Jennifer, why are you ashamed? I love this picture. It reminds me of a happy day. This was a very happy day, the day I had a mustache. I don't need to go into all detail. I shaved my mustache off just when Gretchen was born because she didn't like me kissing her as a baby with a mustache on my face, and Jennifer didn't either. So had to go. But this was the day I married Jennifer, my best friend. Christmas was coming up at the time we got married. Christmas is coming up now, just a couple of months, a few months away. And so, should I in my thinking say, great, now I have to buy her a stinking present? Should that be the way I think? Is that the way you think about your husband or wife? I hope not. No, my desire should be such that I want to get her something with anticipation and excitement because I love my Jen and I want to do something special. It's always hard to find a present, but I look forward to that time when she opens it up and is surprised and hopefully pleased. That's the desire. I love her. Do I get discouraged now because I'm married? I can't go out on Friday nights anymore with other women? I just can't do that. Do I get discouraged about it? Of course not. Why? Because I love my wife. She's my wife. And that's the way it should be. My marriage is based on a relationship, not the legality of it. Not because I have a marriage certificate. But when it comes to our walk with God, it's the same thing. Our relationship is based on the fact that we have a relationship with our God and Creator, not just the legality of it. And so we must remember that being a Christian is indeed a relationship with God. And so the life I live, my desire is to bring glory to Him, to please Him, to bring joy to my Lord, my Savior. I want to please Him with my life. I want to hear from Him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Because He's my Lord. He loved me. And I love Him because He first loved me. And so that's what a relationship is. It's not the legalism. So we must be careful with this idea of legalism. And if you just do these things and avoid these things, then that's what a Christian is about. Must be careful with this understanding, legalism. The other thing we got to be careful of is this other L word called license. How would we define license? Back to my illustration of my marriage with Jennifer. Now that Jen has married me and I have the paper to prove it, and I put it up on my wall, I am married, then I can go out now with anybody I want because she's already married to me. Does that make any sense? Now that she's already committed to me, I have the legal license, then I can go out with any other woman I want to because Jennifer has already committed herself to me. I don't have to worry about that anymore. That doesn't make sense. Of course it doesn't make any sense. But Jesus Christ saved you. He forgave you all your sins. He washed them away. They are as far away from you as the east is from the west, and He no longer will hold them against you in judgment or condemnation ever. You are eternally saved. So what is our proper response to such news? To continue to live in sin joyfully, right? That makes no sense either, does it? No. In fact, Paul is addressing this in the book of Romans. In chapter 6, he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" He's saying it doesn't make sense. He was talking about grace. And some say grace is a dangerous thing to preach because some people will take away from that and say, well, since I'm not saved by anything I do, then I can do anything I want to do. And Paul is preempting that response by saying, no, certainly not. How can we who died to sin, we died with Christ, and we have new life in Him, we are new creations, how can we go back and continue to live in sin? We have a new identity, and with that new identity doesn't mean we never sin, but it's not who we are. It's not our identity any longer. The true Christian has a different desire. Our desire becomes more and more pleasing our God, our Lord, our Savior. We've seen our primary goal, to live a life pleasing to our Lord, to be fruitful, to grow in knowledge of Him. We've seen our primary tool, the Word of God, not based on legalism and performance, but a growing relationship with Christ. And then thirdly, let's look at our primary motive. And I have to hurry. Our primary motive. 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. The next verse, chapter 10, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. These are similar verses, but they end differently. Here, Paul is reinforcing that he is free from the demands of the law. He has a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Christ has fulfilled the law and set him free. But here we see two qualifiers when it comes to these decisions in the Christian, the believer's life. The first qualifier is, does it bring me under its power? Could it bring me under its power? Things that take our affections and attentions and control us, that's what becomes our idols. And we're not to have any idols in our life. Nothing should take the role of Jesus Christ in our lives. So, my brothers and sisters, is eating a sin? I hope not, right? Of course not. Can it become a sin? Of course it can. It can if it brings us under its power. And that's why Paul says, I will not be brought under the power of any. All my life I once submitted to Christ. Is sex a sin? Is sex a sin? No. Goodness, that's difficult. No one wants to talk about that. Of course it's not. God made it. It was a beautiful thing. He designed this. Can it be a sin? Of course, we know that. That's why He's given us so much warning in the Bible, because it destroys so many people, so many lives. Are drugs a sin?
Ooh, drugs.
Well, listen, we use drugs for many things, don't we? Can drugs be sinful? For sure. If we're brought under the power and it becomes under its control and it becomes an idol to us. Absolutely, and we've seen many lives hurt and ruined, destroyed by this. There are many things, and you just go through this list in your mind of things that you can be brought under the power of, and things that might not necessarily be bad in and of themselves, but if they bring you under their power and become an idol in your life, then absolutely. So we must be careful of this. But the second qualifier Paul brought out in chapter 10, verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. So the second qualifier is, does it edify? Edify. Does it build up others around me? So your life shouldn't be about what can I do? What can I get away with as a Christian? What am I allowed to do or not allowed to do? That kind of thing. If you are actively living for Christ, and you are also actively helping other believers around you, and by your life, by your actions, by your words, you are part of discipling them in Christian life and Christian living. And then it changes things. Does it edify? Yes, I may, as a Christian, have my freedom to do some things, but is it actively going to help in discipleship of a younger brother or sister in the Lord? And it might change some things if we remember this. All things are lawful, but not necessarily all things are edifying to people around me. These things are important to keep in mind as you are confronted with issues and things in your life. Does it edify? So to sum up this part, the main motive we'd have to say is love. I love the Lord, and I don't want to be brought under the power of anything else. And I love others, and so this also must be a consideration in the decisions that I make in my life. I love the Lord. I want to please Him, keep Him first in my life. I don't want to be brought under the power of anything else, but I also love other people, my brothers and sisters in the Lord, and they matter to me as well. I am free, but is my freedom helping a brother or sister? And I encourage you to stay at the 10 o'clock hour as we're looking at some more questions we need to ask when making some decisions as believers. If God's Word doesn't say anything specific, what are some other questions and principles that we must also consider? The primary goal is to serve Christ with our lives. The next time you make a decision on right or wrong or anything else, ask if this helps you better serve Him and know Him more. The primary tool is the Word of God. Exercise it regularly. Be prepared. It's our book for determining the principles of and what is right and wrong. Barring all that, the primary motive is loving God and loving others. Is what I'm considering bringing me under its control? And is it beneficial for others? Is it helpful for others? I'd like to ask you to stand with me, please. Maybe when you heard the title of the message this morning, Christian Decision Making, maybe some of you might have been hoping that you just receive a list of some things that are allowed and not allowed and make it easier for you. But my friends, that's not what we need. And I hope you see that. But one thing you must need, and I mentioned it earlier, is you must be born again. The Bible reminds us the natural man does not understand the things of God. They're foolishness to him. The natural man is the one who is not born again, is natural as in the way we are born, and that is in sin. That is the natural man. You must be the spiritual man. the one whose spirit has been made alive, the one who's been born again and made alive through Jesus Christ. That is the spiritual man. And you must be the spiritual man. Perfect in Christ. Not perfect because you have somehow managed to overcome all sin, but perfect because you are fully complete in Him. And there is nothing lacking. You are made right with Him. You have a relationship with Him. You are complete. My friend, if you're in Christ Jesus, you are complete in Him. And He's given you what you need for life. Use your primary tool, primary motive. If there's anyone here who's not been born again, I invite you to come and to inquire from me, from Pastor Mike, one of the other leaders in the church. Our wives are available. But inquire, how can I be born again? And we can show you in God's Word what it says. My brothers and sisters, I hope this has been a challenge to you this morning in the decisions that you're faced with all the time, daily and weekly, and how we make those decisions and what things we need to consider. Keep your eyes on on the Lord, on knowing Him and drawing closer to Him and pleasing Him and living a life worthy. Make Him your focus, not everything else around you. Well, give us just a couple of minutes in prayer. Recommit yourself to Him at this time. If there are certain decisions in your life you've been mulling over, maybe God's speaking to you right now about those things. Bring them before Him. Seek Him. Seek His wisdom and knowledge and understanding. But use the tools that He's given to us. My Lord, thank You for Your Word to us today. It's been a good reminder to us. And yes, Lord, each week there are things in our life that we need to make decisions of. The world brings up other issues all the time, and each year it seems to be a different emphasis. But Lord, I pray that we, Your people, our senses would be exercised to know good and evil. Lord, that we would use this tool that You've given to us, the oracles of God. Father, thank You for Your Word. If there's anybody here who is not born again, they are the natural man, I pray, Lord, that You would just draw them to Jesus Christ, and may they come and repent and see their need for Him. In Jesus' name, amen. Please, please take a seat. We have a few announcements and then we'll be dismissed.
Thank you for the message this morning. If you have your bulletins, let's look on the inside pages. Just a few announcements that we'd like to share with you. Life group leaders and assistant group leaders, we have a seminar and a dinner next week. This is on the 14th of October on a Saturday from 2 o'clock to 5 o'clock. So life group leaders, we would like for you to be there at the seminar. And those who are apprentices or assistant group leaders, we would like for you to be in that as well. If you haven't signed up already or you have any questions, see Brother Renee over here, and he'll give you any of the details about that. Anything that you need to mention about that, Renee? Is that all right? Okay, good. We also have coming up the BTCP, that's the Bible Training Center for Pastors and Church Leaders. The New Testament Survey is the next class that will be coming up. That is going to be a two-term class. We start out this first term coming up on the 19th of October. That's a Thursday night at 7 o'clock. And then we'll take the Christmas break. And then the second half of that class will be beginning in February with the school term. If you would like to be a part of that class, $60 for both terms, so that's $30 for the two terms, $30 each, so $60 total. And if you would like to be a part of that class, then see Pastor Ken, and he'll give you all the details about that. Perhaps you maybe missed book one. This is book three in the series of 10. And maybe you missed book number one and book number two, but you're interested in the New Testament survey. Talk to Pastor Ken and he'll let you know if whether that it would be a good idea or appropriate to just join in at that point. Our missionaries that we are praying for this week, John and Rosemary Redshaw, these are missionaries that we support with Crossing Cultures, who are also a part of the BTCP program that we do here in the training center as well. So continue to pray for John and Rosemary, as well as our other missionaries that we support, whose letters we keep posted on the board in the back. Well, I think that's all of the announcements that we need to share with you this morning. But before we're dismissed for Sunday school, we'll take just a moment and recognize birthdays and anniversaries. Anyone having a birthday coming up this week from today through next Saturday? Anyone with a birthday, or perhaps we missed your birthday from last week and we'd like to celebrate? Anyone with a birthday that would like to come up and we can celebrate with you? Is it Eliza?
Anniversary.
Oh, anniversary. Wedding anniversaries. Come on up. Bye, Eliza. Wedding anniversaries. Anyone else with a wedding anniversary? Anyone else with a wedding anniversary? Pray for Liza. Pray for her. Come on up a little closer, Bayo. He's hiding behind the trees. Like, I don't want to get too close to the pastors. Bayo and Liza. How many years, Bayo?
6 years.
Six? He got that one really quick. Congratulations. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Anniversary, and then we'll be dismissed for our Sunday school time. Happy anniversary.
Amen. Well done, Eliza, for putting up with him. Let's be dismissed. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us. Now dismiss us with your blessings, and may we leave this place and be good ambassadors for Jesus Christ as we represent him in our world. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Get a drink, and I encourage you to be in here at 10 o'clock for our next class. It'll be worth it. Don't miss.